I will say a word about my heroes in this church. You're all my heroes, but specifically today I'm thankful for the heroes who were here to start this church 20 years ago. Not just the eight who just sang in the choir, but the other four of you who were here back then, because there weren't much more than that. It was an interesting time, and you know, we were always one bad Sunday away from shutting down the church for a long, long time. And look what God has done. We are here today to give God thanks and praise. And so welcome to all of you who are here in this room. I'm shocked and thrilled that there's anybody left to come to church at the 11 o'clock service, because the place was full. And then some last night, and this morning at 8, and this morning at 9:15. So thank you for waiting to come to 11 o'clock. And if you're watching at one of our satellites right now, live, Waukee or Ankeny or Johnston Grimes or Des Moines, welcome to all of you, and welcome to all who are watching online through hopeonline.tv too. We have this God who gives us a word, and he reveals to us in places like Psalm 50 the blessings that come to us. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 50 says. I'm not making this up, folks. This is the whole church when we started 20 years ago. And you might look at that and say, well, maybe it was middle of the summer and people were out of town. It was Rally Sunday. It was the first Sunday of Sunday school. And look how optimistic we were. Half the church was empty chairs, just hoping to fill those up somewhere along the way. There's our choir director, by the way, right back there, who just directed that piece. Amazing what God has done as this church has grown up. From there, we moved to Living History Farms. There's a baptism we had there of Brooks Gooding and Jocelyn Nelson, who ultimately joined our staff and did all the lighting in here for a long time. From there, we moved forward and to this property eventually here. This is a picture of the area you're sitting in right now, those of you who are here at the West Des Moines campus, of a groundbreaking for this new building, whenever that was. I don't remember the exact year. It all kind of gets blurry to me. Here's the next one, the Easter service. The first time we went off-site, we ultimately ended up in the gym at Valley High School. From there, we went to Vets Auditorium. From there, we went to Wells Fargo Arena. And now we just have 142 services on Sunday for Easter. Here's the way I see it today, and I want you to come to this place too. Because God gets all the praise. We sang it in the songs. Perry intentionally picked out some of Hope's top hits over the last 20 years, so kind of digging out some oldies but goodies. And if you think those were good, wait till you see what we sing during communion. There's a God who has shown up in our lives, individually and then collectively as we come together as a church family. And so today we say, praise God. Praise God from whom all these blessings flow. There's no way in one sermon I can do justice to all those blessings and cover all the ground that probably needs to be covered. But I am glad at least that we're taking a weekend to celebrate this year, our 20th birthday. Last time, 10 years ago, when the decade came by, we didn't even notice until it was a month too late. And we're like, oh, we had a 10th anniversary. We missed it. So this time we did. Things get kind of fast-paced around here sometimes, a little blurry. So this time I'm glad we prepared ahead of time and said, let's celebrate. Let's praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's not to us, but to your name, God, be the glory. All the glory goes to God. Soli Deo Gloria. The story of Lutheran Church of Hope is a story of numerical growth, building projects. That's true. But those are maybe just the things that you see first. If you look just a little bit deeper, you'll start to realize it's ordinary people who have extraordinary stories to tell about the way God has grown this church. Take a look.
There was a sign up on Ashworth Road that said Future Home of Lutheran Church of Hope and a phone number.
I came to the office building and played for eight people or so, and we did church.
And then the choir got up to sing. I was one of, I think, five people left sitting. Everybody else was in the choir, and the choir wasn't that big.
this kind of a very close-knit group of people that everybody knew everybody, and we knew if there was a visitor.
The doorbell rang, and I opened it, and there's this tall, lanky guy standing there and saying as fast as he could, "My name is Mike Householder, and I'm starting a new church here, and would love for you to come if you don't have a church home."
It was a welcoming spirit, and I guess I just kept coming back.
It was really neat the day that Mike announced that the lease in the office building was expiring, and don't panic because we found a new church home, and it was the church out at Living History Farms.
My daughter, Jocelyn, was baptized at Living History Farms when we were just a small little church meeting out there. It was really community and family. We all knew one another.
I was the architect working on the first little church design at 6820 Ashworth Road. In every building committee meeting we'd have, he would say, "Hey, didn't see you in church this weekend. Need to see you in church next weekend." Of course, it was a very small church in the beginning. I mean, there was literally, 28 people, when we joined the church. So it's a small group.
As soon as we had it built, we were out of space. We've just continued to grow, and it's phenomenal. And people would ask us, what are you people doing? What are you doing? And we say, it's a God thing.
It was very good. You could just tell that God had gotten a hold of us, and he was going to move us to bigger things. Way back when, you could see that.
We came once, and we never looked back.
It's just a welcoming atmosphere, even at the small church, to what it is today.
Hope is here as a conduit for God's love. God uses hope to spread love, not only through West Des Moines, but now into 4 satellite churches also, and hopefully even further.
Amen. You look great, Hope. Happy birthday. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Happy birthday. You look great at 20. You don't have to clap. Just say that. There you go. That's awesome. Happy birthday. This isn't just a birthday for people who've been around Hope for 20 years. This is a celebration of God's blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, even if this is your first time at Hope today. Maybe you just walked into Hope Waukee today for the first time, and you sat down, you're checking out this new church that's meeting in a school in your neighborhood, or maybe you've only been coming for a month or two, or maybe it's been 3 years, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 14 years, or whatever it might be. Happy birthday. Because what God is doing here is holy. What God is doing here is holy. Holy means God sets it apart to accomplish his work and his purposes. Philippians 1 says this, and I think it's appropriate for us on our birthday. The God who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. There's a lot to celebrate today, but there's also a lot to look forward to. And so we're doing both as we celebrate our birthday. Birthdays are like that, aren't they? You remember what was, you have some cake in the present, and you look forward to the future, and you think about everything that is to come. But if you look a little deeper, as I said earlier, you go beyond the numerical growth and the building projects. You know, the reason we built wasn't the field of dreams, if you build it, they will come. The reason we kept building was because people came and we said, yikes, we have to build it. So we have continued to grow with the number of people who've come here with our buildings. But underneath it are stories of transformation, stories of new life, stories of people who've gone from darkness to light, from being lost to being found, from being dead in all sorts of ways to coming to life again, to having a spiritual awakening out of hibernation, to going from feeling bound and stuck to being set free, to experiencing this freedom. If you would, please, everyone just say freedom. Freedom is the goal that God has for us. It's a word that comes up over and over again in the scriptures. It is for freedom you've been set free. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That freedom is the gift that God offers for all people that he's created. He offers it through his son, Jesus Christ. Because God loves you so much, he gave you his only son to die for you on a cross. So that if you just believe in him, the scriptures promise you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You will have freedom. You will have new life now and eternal life forever. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, we say today. Praise God for the blessings that continue to abundantly get rained down upon us here. The story of hope on a deeper level is a story of transformation. It's a story of God moving us from where we are. He accepts us just the way we are. He receives us like that. But because he loves us, he doesn't want us to stay there. He puts us on a new path. He points us in a new direction because he wants us to have a full life, not to live for the things that are trappings, not to live for things that are temptations, not that we could give into, not to live for things that are going to knock us off course, but to put us back on the purpose for which he created us, to be in a relationship with him. And ultimately, that truth will set us free. That's where the freedom comes. It comes from Jesus Christ. We don't exist as a church to point you to the church. We exist as a church to point you to the freedom of Jesus Christ, to the hope that he brings to us. That's what happened to a young man named Robert Robinson. He was born in a small town in England. His father died when he was young. Maybe 4 years old, Robert's dad was when he died. Robert kind of wandered around in all sorts of ways in his life. His mother said she couldn't control him anymore, didn't have any ability to kind of contain him. He started hanging out with the wrong crowd. And then Robert ultimately really became kind of the leader of the pack, so he was the wrong crowd. He was the guy who was influencing all the other guys who would hang out in his pack. Juvenile delinquents was kind of their reputation, not kind of, it was their reputation in town. They terrorized the town. They were the biggest problem in the community on all levels. One day, George Whitefield, a well-known evangelist at the time, was coming to a church in Robert Robinson's town. And he was persuaded to go. I don't know the details of why he had to go. Maybe it was punishment for some crime he committed or something. Somebody ordered him to go. But he thought, well, if I have to go, I'm going to bring all my wild friends with me, and we're going to do everything we can to disrupt the Christians who are gathering for worship. We're going to mock them. We're going to make fun of them as they come in. We're going to tease them. We're going to see if we can disrupt the service. We're going to do whatever we can to trip it up. Much to his surprise, God got a hold of Robert Robinson in that service. They came to mock it, and he left with this feeling like a seed of faith had been planted in his soul. It wasn't a full-blown conversion. Sometimes conversions happen right away. It's like getting food zapped in a microwave. Bing, it's done. Other times, conversions to faith in Jesus Christ take years. It's more like the crock pot. It's the slow cook. Either way, the food turns out. I mean, either way, you're going to eat, right? Here's what happens for Robert Robinson. It started there that day in that church. That service he came to make fun of the Christians who were gathering there turned out to be the first seed that was planted in his heart. He ended up taking that seed and started to dig in. Even though he continued to live the wildlife with his friends, he was intrigued. And it turns out he had quite a gift for intellectual things, quite the reader, quite the writer, as it turns out. And see, he poured into the scriptures, and he read them backwards and forwards, inside and out, cover to cover. That wasn't even that was just a kind of a centerpiece for him. And then around the side of that, he read theology. He read church doctrine. He read church history. He read everything he could possibly read. He's just that kind of a thinker. And the more he read, the more he realized he had come to faith. 3 years later, at the age of 20, he wrote on a single loose-leaf piece of paper this confession. Here it is up on the screen. Let's read it together. It's in Latin. Gratuitamque is freedom. Everyone say freedom again. Freedom. Per, by, the blood of Jesus Christ. In veni, I have found. Freedom I have found in Jesus Christ. He wrote it in Latin because he knew his mother didn't know Latin. And if she happened to find this piece of paper that he buried in one of the books he'd been studying, then she'd know. And he was still at a point where he just kind of wanted to keep that between God and himself. But he wrote it out and then he dated it. December 10th, 1755. Since he was born in 1735, that means Robert Robinson was exactly, well, just a little bit more than 20 years old. 20 years old. Happy birthday, Hope. 20 years old. Robinson went on from there, and he started to write, and he started to study, And eventually he went on a path to become a pastor and then a theologian. And he wrote some of the great scholarly works of the 18th century for the Baptist Church in England. Robert Robinson, this juvenile delinquent as a 17-year-old, God got a hold of him and completely transformed his life, put him on a whole new path, and then he became this influence on other people. In addition to being a great writer and a great thinker and theologian, Robinson was also a poet and a lyricist. And he wrote some poetry that you actually know if you've spent more than a few years in a church. Then you've come across this old classic hymn called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Tune my heart to sing thy to sing of thy grace. Seal my heart. But along the way, in the third verse, there's this couple of lines where Robinson says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love." Robinson knew exactly what it was like to wander away from God. And for some of you, that's your story too. You know what it's like to have faith, and then you know what it's like to abandon the faith that maybe your parents tried to pass on to you, as Robinson's mother tried to pass on to him. You know what it's like to move away from it, to run away from it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I lived that life. Prone to leave the God I love. So as we sing, if you ever do, sing that song, and you hear those words being sung, you realize the source of it and the story behind it. There's a story behind every song. And you have a song. There's a story that God is writing about you and about your life. And some of you are still in the prelude to that story, and it's just now starting to get written. Just now. It's no accident you're here, we say, because we believe God has led you here. We pray, God, lead people here that you want to. Lead the Robert Robinsons of Central Iowa into this church or some church around here. We're all on the same team. Lead people to a church so that they can be encountered by the goodness of your grace and your word. And so God starts to write the story. He starts to write this. Maybe you're in the prelude. Maybe you're way beyond that. Maybe you're in, you know, chapter 8 of volume 3. You've moved all the way around the circle of hope. You've gone from seeker to believer to follower to servant leader. And you're on fire for Jesus Christ. And so you know that as you've grown in faith that you've actually moved down. Because the first will be last in the church of Jesus Christ. The greatest among us is the chief servant. And so as you've grown in faith, it's not like you're climbing up a mountain. It's like you're digging deeper and you're serving more and more. And you start to realize freedom. Freedom comes when I realize I was not put on this earth to consume a bunch of stuff. I wasn't even on this earth to consume a bunch of spirituality as an end goal in itself. It's all for the sake of what God wants to do for me, but also through me as a part of His church in the world. That's freedom. That's what you were created to do. Whether you want to embrace that or deny that, it doesn't matter. That's what you were created to do. You don't get a vote on it. God's the one who made you. God says, I made you for this. I made you for a purpose. I made you to bring my love. It's not just, Christianity isn't just about you filling up on God's love. It's about taking that love and pouring it out for the world around you. Freedom. Freedom comes when we start to realize what we were put here to be and to do. The meaning of life. Prone to wander, Robinson said. I feel it. Because it seems like there'd be more life away from God. Lord, I left. I ran away from you. And then he came back. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it, is the next line. Seal it for thy courts above. Seal it for your purposes. Don't let me go again. There's another verse in this song where he says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer, it's kind of almost a peculiar line in the song. And maybe if you've ever sung it before, you thought, what on earth am I singing about? Here I raise my Ebenezer comes right out of the scriptures, which Robinson knew well, 1 Samuel 7:12. It says, then Samuel took a stone, he set it up, he raised it, he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. A little context to this story. Samuel's the last in a long line of judges in Old Testament times. And so he's the leader of God's people Israel at this time. They've been through some ups and some downs, some trials over the last few decades. And finally they come to a place where they realize God has been with us. God has blessed us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so Samuel says, we're going to take some time to pause. We're going to take some time to celebrate. We're going to take some time to praise God from whom all these blessings flow upon us. And so he took a stone, the biggest one he could find, and he placed it in a prominent place where everybody could see it, and they would walk by it and see it on a regular basis, and every time they saw it, they would remember. This is the Ebenezer stone, which means the Lord has helped us thus far, and he's present with us. And that makes this a holy deal, and God has a future for us as well. In the Hebrew, Ebenezer looks like this. It's broken into two different words, actually. Ha-azar and Eben. It's Ha-azar on the top and Eben in 1 Samuel 7:12. Ha-azar literally means help, but it also hints at, literally, hope. Eben is just a stone, a big, giant stone, a rock. Later in the New Testament, Jesus would say, I'm going to build my whole church on a rock. Build your life on the solid foundation on this rock. Eben Eazar. So it's Eben here, the stone, Heazar, Ha-azar, literally in the original Hebrew, the stone of help, the help stone, the hope stone. So for our 20th birthday, we got ourselves a present. We put a big old giant rock out on the island just outside the front doors, which you might have noticed on the way in. It's our Ebenezer stone. It reminds you I hope it will. Every time you come here, you remember God is present here. God has been present with us for 20 years. And the greatest part of it is he promises to be present with us on into the future, forever and ever. God is with us. The Ebenezer stone. Robert Robinson wrote all this. Here I raise my Ebenezer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. At the last service and last night at the 5 o'clock service, the Nordic Choir from Luther College was here, and they were singing a song, several songs. Some of you were at their concert last night. They had to get back on their tour bus because they have another concert in Decorah at 4 o'clock, so they couldn't stay for this service, but I asked if we could show a video from last night's service, and they said, absolutely. This is a song written by Robert Robinson, the juvenile delinquent, at age 22, about the same age as the students at Luther College who are singing this song here at Hope this weekend, about wandering away from God and coming back home, about raising a stone of Ebenezer, about walking by faith, about holding on to hope, about knowing that God is present and that he's a solid rock upon which we build our lives. You can hear all sorts of different versions of this song. I don't think you'll ever hear one quite as beautiful as this.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wife.
I know it wasn't as good as the eight of us at the beginning of the choir anthem this service, but it wasn't bad, you know, for 20-year-olds. So here you are, 20 years old, and we raise our Stone of Ebenezer, as Robert Robinson wrote about in this poem, which became this classic Christian hymn. We raise our Ebenezer stone, we give thanks to God, and we praise Him from whom all blessings flow. It's the story of transformation. It's the story of transformation that you heard in our Bible reading just a little bit earlier in the service. It's a story about a man named Zacchaeus, who's the chief tax collector in Jericho. On our Jesus tour on the maps, we're moving back to the south toward the area of Judea and around the big holy city of Jerusalem. Jericho was this town just outside of Jerusalem. That's where Zacchaeus lived. He was, in addition to being a wee little man, he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So I want to ask you a question about that. He's the richest man in the region, which Jericho is close enough to Jerusalem. That means it probably included Jerusalem too. He's very rich. And if he's not just a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. Tax collectors had this reputation for corruption and thievery. And the way it was set up in the Roman government at the time, whatever they collected for the Roman government would need to be turned in, and then whatever they collected above that, they kept for themselves. He's in charge of the whole operation. Chief tax collector. Such an important role that according to Roman law, if he were to quit his job or resign his post, he would be executed. He was stuck. He was completely bound. He had no freedom. Zacchaeus, though, climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, Luke 19 says, and the famous Sunday school song reminds us. Here's my question. What's he doing in the tree? Why is he up there? What's he looking for? What are you looking for today? Zacchaeus had all the money anybody could ever want. You know, that's the way we go sometimes, isn't it? We say the goal of life is to get rich. And then when we get rich, if you ever get there, you say the goal of my life is to get richer. And then if you get richer, you say the goal of my life is to become the richest or one of the richest. Because as the Bible reminds us, if you fall in love with your money, you'll never have enough. It's not money that's the problem. It's falling in love with it that's the problem. That's the thing that's going to knock you off course. When you start living your whole life for money or things or possessions or a whole laundry list of other things that try to play God in our lives. If you start living for something other than God as your primary thing, it'll never satisfy your soul. It'll never be enough. Zacchaeus is in the tree because he's starting to come to grips with that. He's the richest man in Jericho. He's the chief tax collector. He's a very rich man, the Bible says. But still, when Jesus comes to town, he climbs up in a sycamore tree because something's missing. Something he can't buy. Something he can't purchase. Something he can't own. Something he can't control. It's still missing because God did not create Zacchaeus first and foremost to become the richest man in Jericho. He created Zacchaeus to be in a relationship with his Creator. And that's why God created you too. He created you to be in a relationship with your Creator. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going that way. Here's a picture we took when we were in Jericho a couple of years ago, and that's a sycamore tree. And so some people are like, maybe that's the one. That would be a 2,000-year-old sycamore tree then. I mean, maybe. With God, all things are possible. I believe that. But a 2,000-year-old sycamore tree is very rare. But even if it isn't that sycamore tree, that is Jericho. That is the town of Zacchaeus. That is the kind of tree that Zacchaeus climbed, and that is a street going right down the middle of Jericho. So it was right about there, on a tree just about like that. Zacchaeus went up in that tree because he was looking for something deeper, for something more. That's the story of Zacchaeus. That's the story of so many people here in this church. They long for something more. That all of the things the world can give them can't buy for them. That they can't give to us. So we long for more. We hunger for more. And Jesus comes by and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. Remember the Sunday school song? Those of you who grew up in Sunday school? And Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Okay, lean into it. Pretend you're Pentecostal. Here we go again. 1, 2, 3. Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. I sang twice in one service. That's a lot. I'm going to your house today. Shocker. Why would God show up in Jericho in the person of Jesus Christ and pick him? He's the most corrupt man and richest man in town, but corrupt. He got his money the wrong way. He didn't earn it. He stole it. Why would Jesus endorse that kind of behavior by hanging out with him? He wasn't endorsing the behavior. He was bringing the light of God's love to him. He was getting him unstuck. He was setting him free. It shocked Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus accepted the invitation. The people that shocked even more were the grumpy religious people in Jericho who were saying, what's Jesus doing going over to Zacchaeus' house? Didn't he come to hang out with us? Religious people still do that today. We get all lost in thinking that church and Christianity is all about us. It's about making sure our spiritual needs are being met. No, it's not. As you mature as a Christian, you realize that's not a bad question to ask God. Can you meet my needs spiritually? That's good. But it doesn't end there. The deeper, much more mature Christian question to ask as we grow from youth to our teen years to age 20 now, as we move into our 20s and 30s, the deeper question, the harder question, the grown-up question to ask, if you want to be a grown-up Christian, is, what do you want to do through me, God, to accomplish your will in this world? What do you want to do through us as a church? How can I help? How can I take part in that? How can I bring the gifts you've given to me to come alongside of other people in the body of Christ? What do you want to do through me, God, to reach out to this world around us and share your everlasting love? A world that's dying to hear this good news, that's dying for this gospel. Jesus brought that good news to Zacchaeus. He brought that good news to Robert Robinson. He brought that good news in such a way it completely transformed Zacchaeus' life. He changed. He completely changed. He says, Lord, at the end of the supper, well, we don't know exactly what the conversation was, but we know Zacchaeus changed. At the end, he says, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back 4 times as much. Radical transformation. It's almost like a Christmas carol story, right? Like Ebenezer's... Ebenezer? Ooh. Turns out Dickens knew his Bible. And naming Scrooge Ebenezer is no accident. Here I raise my Ebenezer. The Zacchaeus character of the famous play, Ebenezer Scrooge. The town rich man who had no love because he was living for all the wrong things. But he wasn't just Scrooge. He was Ebenezer. A person of hope who God comes to help. Ebenezer, I'm coming to your house today. So when Dickens named Scrooge Ebenezer Scrooge, he was thinking about 1 Samuel 7:12. Here I raise my Ebenezer stone. God is in the transformation business. God is in the work of changing lives, of taking us right where we are, but loving us so much, he says, I want to give you a better life than that. I want to put you on a better path. I didn't say easier life. I didn't say more comfortable life. I didn't say more successful life from the world's standards. I said a better life. I want to set you free. Freedom. That's the story of hope. It's a story of people being set free by the thousands. But look a little deeper. You don't have to go a whole lot deeper to see it. It's by the thousands, one at a time. Because God's love is here in this church for you. And for you, and for you, and for you. For everybody who can hear my voice right now, whatever location you're at or watching online, God's love is here for you. That's the story of hope. Take a look at this video.
And you just kind of felt it when you walked into the building.
What I have seen at Hope that helps me with my relationship with God is how accepting and how loving God can be through his people.
We love as Jesus loves, we serve as Jesus served, we reach out as Jesus reached out, and we invite as Jesus invited.
And I got invited by a friend to be on the song leader team, so doing the songs downstairs with kids.
My first time at Vacation Bible School was really amazing. I thought it was going to be just another regular church Bible school, memorize a couple Bible verses. But once I came here, I was blown away by the music and all the lights and sounds and activity.
And to watch them running to church from the parking lot, just they can't wait to get back. They can't wait.
So I had a really good friend at the time, and he kind of took the initiative to say, you know, I think God is what you're missing in your life. And so he invited me to come into Hope with him. And ever since I set foot in the worship center and went to that first service, there was just something about the love that I experienced that I couldn't deny. And ever since then, I just wanted to keep coming back and continue to grow deeper in my faith.
While in Ghana, I really experienced Jesus during worship. You know, at some of the new churches that we've planted there and that we've built there.
Seeing the way people worshiped in Ghana, I just really felt God's presence with me and with the whole church. It's just amazing.
The feeling that you get is just an overwhelming Jesus feeling, but it's an excited, fantastic Jesus feeling. And that just gets me so full of love.
The Holy Spirit was a palpable force in the room. You could feel him. And I'd never experienced that before.
And the Holy Spirit invaded my heart and my life. Things changed, things that I didn't think would ever change, things I couldn't change on my own.
Something on that Good Friday service that night, right now it even chokes me up, but it just listening to that, I just all of a sudden, God just got a hold of me that night. And you hate to admit it, but it brought me to tears that night, and I just sat there. Even after the service was done, just thanking God that he would send his son to die for me.
Had I not been invited into Hope and had not had such a loving and welcoming church to come into, I don't know where I would be at today in my life.
I think Hope is a really cool place because it's not just one huge church. It's a place where people can really get engaged with God.
And that's where God moves, is just watching people's lives completely get turned upside down, mine included. So
story of hope is a story of change. It's a story of God changing us from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from death to life, from being bound to being set free. Over and over again, those stories come up, not because of us, but because God promises to meet you here. So we raise our Ebenezer stone on our 20th birthday, and we celebrate for all the blessings God has, all the lives that have been changed over 20 years. And we celebrate on this present weekend as we look forward to the future. You know, I've got a wall at home. Other parents have similar kinds of things. Sally and I have this wall where we put up pictures of our kids. We started doing it, you know, every year, their official class picture, and we just ran it all the way to the end of the wall. And fortunately, they graduated, so that was it. Every year you can see the development and the growth of our kids and our family. And sometimes I go down and I look at that wall now that the nest is empty, and I think, man, I kind of miss those years. I mean, there's Christy in kindergarten and Danny in second grade and John in fourth grade. I remember that. It was awesome. And then I move down the row and you see pictures of them in high school and I think, oh man, that was chaos. And I miss it so much. Going to a high school football game is still fun, but not nearly as fun as when it's your kid out there. Man, I miss that. And I look at those pictures and I think, oh man, those were the days. And I don't think there's anything terribly wrong with that, to think about that once in a while, to reminisce about it, to remember, to have the pictures remind you, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. But folks, here's the thing I want you to think about. Even though the wall stops, they're still going. And the last thing I'd want is for them to stop developing and maturing and growing. Time doesn't stand still, so you can't hold on to it. You just enjoy it and appreciate it and thank God for it in the moment. And then it continues to march on by and it continues to march on through. But here's what I'm really excited about. Now they're moving in, you know, through their 20s and then it'll be their 30s. And in addition to grandchildren someday, I'm looking forward even in some ways more to seeing what God's going to do with them. And the gifts that he's given to them, and the passions that he's given to them, and what they'll do through the churches wherever they live to accomplish God's will. How they'll live out their lives. I mean, that's my heartfelt prayer for them. Not that they'll be rich or famous or most popular in town. My prayer for them is that they will be free. That they will find a freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ, that Robert Robinson wrote about on that sheet of paper when he was 20 years old. In Christ, I have found freedom. I hope and pray that for my kids as they go from their childhood years into their adult years. Think about this. Vocalists from the Luther Choir would tell me, they say, you know, our voices don't even really fully mature until we're in our late 20s or 30s. Marathon runners will tell you they don't fully mature as marathon runners until they're in their mid-30s or even older. Athletes, if you watch football games this afternoon or whatever your sport, almost every sport, you're not watching 8-year-olds. I mean, you might, but it's not going to be as good of a game, you know, on a level of expertise, because you watch the grown-ups play. You watch the people who've fully developed their gifts, their talents. Folks, you're 20 years old. You're 20 years old. The past is amazing. We have so much to praise God for over the last 2 decades, but the best is yet to come. Oh, I'm convinced of that. The best is yet to come. More reaching out, more discipleship, more open hearts and worship, more new wells in Ghana, Africa, and all over the world wherever they're needed. Clean water wells, more new churches, more new people being led to faith in Jesus Christ, more outreach, more people having stories of transformation and lives being changed, like Robert Robinson and Zacchaeus and Ebenezer Scrooge and so many of you. It's not about us, though. It doesn't end there. The pictures and the stories go on. Celebrate the last 20 years today. Look at the pictures, breathe them in, and remember those. Let those be pictures that are like engraved in your soul forever and ever. Hold on to those. But understand, with God, the best is always yet to come. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. That's the story of hope. It's a story of lives being changed one at a time. So wherever you are in your story, I pray that you will let God write it more and more, deeper and deeper, chapter after chapter in the story of your life. Because when you let God write the story, you find freedom. You find freedom. And then you start to live for the things that you were created to live for. And it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you for the world. Clap for God if you're going to clap. Give him praise. We're on a mission from God. God has given us this opportunity to be the church in this particular time and place. So take a picture of it today and remember it. This is a holy thing, this whole celebration all weekend. But don't hold on to it. Keep moving, church, because the best is yet to come.